Well, there's a very important question at the heart of the passage of Scripture that we are going to look at today. How do we get right with God? Romans 1, 2, and 3 showed us that all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. When we put lesser things before God, then we are guilty of sin. And so that puts us in a difficult situation, a dangerous situation, really, because we face God's judgment against sin. When we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, that puts us in line for God's judgment. And so this question is very important to our life now and our eternal well-being. We've all wronged God, so how do we get right with Him? For the longest time, I thought that the answer was to do good things, right? To make my good deeds outweigh my bad ones. I thought that if I could just get across that moral threshold of perfection, then surely I could make myself right with God. The only problem with that is, well, how good is good enough for God? How do you pay back the debt of telling your Creator, I'd rather that you mind your own business and let me do my own thing? And as many times as I did good deeds, I would find that there was not a bad one far behind it, and so it was a really one step forward, two steps back sort of situation. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've come from a family where you've had to prove your worth all the time, and that has kind of trickled over into your relationship with God. Maybe you come from a Catholic background or other religious background that says that you can earn your salvation, you can earn God's favor by doing good things. A lot of people think that way, and that's by no means a modern phenomenon. For sure, the people who first heard Paul's letter to the Roman church would have identified with what I'm saying. The Jewish people in the Roman church had this whole cultural heritage where it appeared that the way to become right with God was by doing good and religious things. But Paul has already told us in Romans 3 that that's not how God operates. Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all can be justified, saved, made right with God by faith, right? The righteous are saved by faith. Righteousness is given to us when we put our faith in Christ. Now that is an incredible message. I mean, we've heard this enough times that it has lost some of its power, I think. And I'll admit that somehow I think this message needs to be more powerful than the one I'm giving to you, because this message of salvation by grace is incredible. Paul wants to make sure that we know it. And I want to make sure that we know it. And so Paul, at least, spends Romans chapter 4 explaining, backing up this claim that, yes, indeed, salvation is by faith alone. And to make that case, Paul is going to appeal to two case studies and an illustration to show us that we don't earn God's favor, rather we receive it by faith. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning here, two case studies and an illustration. So join me in Romans, chapter 4. It's good to have your Bible open in front of you, because you'll see we're going to move around a little bit. Romans 4, verse 1, as you go there, I'll just say at the end of chapter 3, Paul is talking about how we are made right with God by faith, how God freely gives his grace to us. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he says, well, then what shall we say about Abraham, our forefather? What did he discover in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, well, he had something to boast about, but not before God, implied, because nobody can boast next to God. What does the scripture say? Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul is doing something very clever here. He knows that the people who have a Jewish heritage in the Roman church are going to be thinking about this and saying, but wait, our forefather, whom Jesus claimed to be descended from, what did he do? They had this whole heritage that seemed to say that you need to make yourself right with God. And so Paul says, well, okay, let's go back to the beginning then. Right? Because if you get lost and you get off track, you go back to the beginning, get your bearings, see how it worked back then, and then kind of find your way. And so Paul goes back to the very beginning of the Jewish faith, and that's Abraham. If you remember Genesis 12 from the fall, God says to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's house, go to the land that I will show you, and I will make your name great. I will give you many descendants, and through those descendants, you will be a blessing to the world. That's the basis. That's the origin of the Jewish nation. And Paul says, well, what was Abraham's experience there? Abraham is our father. He is a model for us all. At the end of the chapter, he's going to say that everything was written about Abraham. Everything that was written about Abraham is written for our benefit too. So what was Abraham's experience here? Did he earn God's favor through his good deeds, and that's why God made him right with him? No. Abraham believed God. And on the basis of that belief, God counted him to be righteous, to be right with him. And it's a good thing too, because if you've been with me in Bible Talk Tuesday, we see that Abraham has done some pretty boneheaded things. Certainly not the sort of thing that would earn you God's favor. Abraham was a sinner just like the rest of us. And yet Paul says Abraham was saved by faith, not by works. He quotes Genesis 15 and says, Abraham believed God, and on the basis of that belief, God made him right with him. If you go down to verse 18, Paul elaborates on that belief a little bit. Verse 18, he says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believes, and in that manner became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Yet he was about, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's key. He believed, he was fully persuaded, he was convinced that God was able to do what he said he would do. And that is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham and his experience show us that salvation is indeed by faith alone. Now, having unpacked that, Paul goes on to another giant of the Jewish faith, and that's King David. If anybody knew the contours of sin and grace, if anybody had a debt, had a wandering from God that needed to be repaid, well, that was surely David, right? And so Paul says, well, let's look at his experience. Was he saved by faith, or was he saved by works? Here's case study number two, King David, verse 6. David says the same thing about this salvation when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he quotes Psalm 32 here, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not hold against him. Paul is quoting Psalm 32, and if you go over to Psalm 32, you will see in that psalm no reference whatsoever to earning salvation, or even forgiveness for that matter. You know Paul, not Paul, you know David, you know how prone he was to wandering, and yet his instinct was never to make things right with God by the good things that he did. Psalm 32, verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not try to hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That was David's response to his fallenness, not to try to work it off, but to admit it to God and entrust himself fully to his mercy. Yeah, if you look really closely at that verse, you see that David uses three different words for sin. He says, my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. It's like David is saying, look, I know just how short I fall of your glory, God. And yet there is nothing in me that makes me worthy of your salvation. But I trust you because you are good. And what does God do? God forgave his sin. He saves him for wrath. He makes David right with him on the basis of faith. That's why David is so overwhelmed by the grace of God that he practically sings, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions the Lord does not count against him. The psalm actually ends like this. It's verse 10 of Psalm 32. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts him. That was David's experience of there's no talk here of earning salvation. Paul points to David's experience and says, look, it was all by faith. The Lord's unfailing love surrounded David because David trusted him. David was saved by faith and not by words. Abraham was saved by that faith. David was saved by that faith. Those two case studies from Jewish history show us that salvation by faith has always been the way that God works. We don't earn salvation, rather we freely receive it by faith. Now, having made that point through Abraham and David, Paul gives us an illustration. Verse 4, he talks about how we gain wages versus how we receive gifts. And so he says, verse 4, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Right? That makes sense. When you work 8 hours of work, then your boss owes you for those 8 hours of work. He's not giving you that money freely. You have earned it, and it is yours. However, verse 5, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. What's the unspoken point here that Paul is making? That salvation is a gift, not a paycheck. Salvation is a gift to be received rather than a paycheck to be earned. Abraham did not work hard enough to earn salvation. David certainly didn't. God was not beholden to either of them. He did not owe them anything, but chose as a gift to make them right with him. You know, if we could work long enough and hard enough to make ourselves right with God, to pay back the debt that we have against him, then God would owe us that, but we can't work long enough. We can't work hard enough to pay back that debt. Our hearts are naturally just too tied up in what we ourselves want to do to be able to pursue God the way that he ought to be. There's a little phrase in the middle of verse 5 that makes me think that is absolutely true. God justifies the wicked. Not God justifies the people who are moral, not God justifies those who pull up their bootstraps and make themselves good enough. God helps those who can't help themselves. God gives freely, entirely as a gift. God takes sinners, he gives them grace to believe, and then makes them right with him on the basis of that faith. This is a gift that we're talking about, not a paycheck. The last two verses of this chapter actually tell us that Jesus went to death to deal with our sin, and God will make right anyone who believes in him. That means that our salvation is not about what we do, but about what Jesus did. He died to redeem us. We put our faith with him, in him, and in doing that, we receive salvation by faith. Abraham received that as a gift. David received that as a gift. We receive that when we put our faith in the Lord. We are made right with God by faith. Now I know that that you know that. So what do we do about it? I'll put it to you like this. You're saved by faith, so live by faith. Right? You are saved by faith, so live by faith. Let me just unpack those two clauses. First, you are saved by faith. I really did spend a lot of time in my earlier life thinking that I had to make myself right with God, that I could just do enough good things, listen to enough Canadian music as if somehow that was moral. If I could just do my best, then I would be good enough for God, and then maybe he would accept me. But to be honest, that made me feel worse and worse because I could never get there. And maybe you know that feeling. Maybe you struggled under the weight of feeling like you need to make things right with God, like you've maybe you feel heavy laden underneath the burden of trying to make yourself right with God. Let me let you out from under that burden, because that's not what the Lord requires. All that the Lord requires was paid for by Jesus on the cross. And now he gives salvation as a gift for you to receive, not for you to work for, but to take hold of it, to let it fill your heart. When you turn from sin and trust in God, you're made right with him, full stop. Not on the basis of your works, not on the basis of your efforts. You don't need to earn God's favor. You don't got to keep him happy. You are his child, and he delights in you. You are not saved by works. You are saved by faith. Receive that gift. And since you have received that gift, since you have been saved by faith, then live by faith. You know, I think that a lot of people think of faith as just an intellectual exercise, right? A series of ideas that we believe in. You know, they might say, if I believe the right things, then it doesn't matter what I do. And whether, maybe they wouldn't say that, but they certainly act like it. But our faith is not in ideas, right? Our faith is in a real live person. And so it makes sense that we would take our real life and live it for that person in whom we trust. You know, there's a neat little phrase in verse 12 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 12 talks about Abraham walking in the footsteps of faith. I think that's an important little reminder that faith is not something we just hold in our heart or assent to in our mind. Faith is something that we walk in, that we put into action on a daily basis. You know, on some level, that means truly trusting the Lord with all things. You know, sometimes I think we say, I trust the Lord. And yet when something goes wrong, we fly into a tizzy because, well, in reality, we don't fully trust the Lord. He is powerful. He is just. He is compassionate. He is in your corner. You can trust him fully and completely. So trust in the Lord and act for his benefit, right? Think about the gifts that he has given to you, the character, the talent that you have, the context he's put you in. And consider, how can you put that all together to use what you do on a daily basis to express your faith in him, to extend the blessing that he has given to you to other people? You know, we are not saved by faith to sit on our hands, but to extend God's grace into the world, to walk in faith, as it were. You are saved by faith, so live by faith. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your life, that shows us what a good and faithful life looks like. We thank you for your death that forgives our sin, that pays for our iniquity and makes us right with God. And thank you for your resurrection that shows us that we need no longer fear the grave. As your children, we experience your grace now, and we look forward to living in eternity with you. And Lord, thank you for giving that to us as a gift. When I study my heart and look at what I used to be like, I realize that I was not taking a hold of this gift. Rather, I was trying to say, no, God, I'm going to earn it myself. I'm going to show you just how good I am. And yet that's not how you operate, is it? You take wicked, sinful people like I was and give this grace so that we believe in you and are made right with you. God, I pray that if anybody is suffering under the feeling of trying to make themselves right with you, that you would let them out from under that, that you would give them the assurance of your gracious love for them. And two, I pray that you will help us to then live that faith out in our lives. Lord forbid that we say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but then fail to represent that in our lives. We pray that you will help us to walk in the footsteps of faith as Abraham did. Lord, thank you for your unfailing love for us as we trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.